Amen. So, morning everyone. It's still morning.
Okay. Morning, yeah.
Okay, it's fantastic to be here. To me, it's such a privilege to be able to share God's word with anybody. But to actually come and share it here across in Liverpool, to me, is fantastic. And we want to thank Russ and Bibi for all the opportunities they've afforded to us. When they're taking a lot of risks with us, by the way. I don't know if Russ has actually heard me before, so he's taking a massive risk. But it's fantastic to be here. And I found the people in Liverpool so friendly and welcoming. I don't know. Obviously, that's standard across the UK, right?
No.
Okay. Well, just checking. It's a okay. such a privilege to actually come and share God's word. So, I don't know if any of you are on Facebook. I'm what you call a Facebook voyeur. In other words, I go and look at everything on Facebook, but I very seldom do anything on Facebook. So it's but there are some interesting things that come through. There's one that came up, so you might all have seen it. But someone talking to his granddad, and he says, "I asked my grandpa, after 65 years, you still call grandma darling, beautiful, and honey. What's the secret?" And so he said, "Well, I forgot her name 5 years ago, and I'm too scared to ask her." When you go to a new place, don't you actually... You're actually nervous about how people are going to accept you. You're nervous about how you're going to fit in. You know, we come from a place in Zimbabwe way, way down to try fit into a new culture here. And when you come into a new culture, it's like, how are you going to fit in? How are you going to meet people? Are they going to accept you? Are they going to be strange? And we've spoken to a lot of people that have actually moved from Zim to UK. And what we've actually noticed is that a lot of them have struggled to connect with people here. Jeanette and I have not had that struggle. And we've realized the reason we haven't is because we are meeting with people who are good friends of a good friend of ours. And of course, that friend is Jesus. So, I mean, you know what a blessing that is? The guy who leads our team, Tyron, he often says that because we're part of this worldwide team, not just NCMI, but Christian, we can go anywhere in the world and feel welcome. And isn't that awesome? We were praying for people in Hong Kong and Mexico and places. And to me, that's wonderful we can do that. And what makes us united, because, I mean, if you go to the different services, they can be very different. In Zimbabwe, we have the Shona culture and the English culture. I'd have to say it's the Zimbabwe English culture, because it's very different to here. So, but you've got those two cultures, and they're very different. And because we're a mixed church, we often bring we have a prayer meeting together. But depending who's leading it, if you have someone from the English culture leading it, it tends to be very similar to the prayer meeting you have here. So that's obviously very much an English culture prayer meeting. If you have a Shona person leading it, we've got someone from Zimbabwe here, so you can test a Bulawayo in the Bailey, so not quite, if you get someone from the Shona culture leading it, what you actually have is a very noisy prayer meeting. As a matter of fact, they don't understand this, that you're standing waiting for one person to talk. You know, God can hear all of you at the same time. So all of you should be actually praying at the same time. So we have a very noisy prayer meeting. Now, what actually happens is, depending who's leading it, the other culture can feel out of place. But in actual fact, you want to know something? We're still worshiping the same Jesus. And it actually is not right or wrong either of the ways. Jesus listens to us both. And you want to know something? Jesus loves us both. And so coming here, was one of the things was trying, how are we going to fit in? So I thought, what were I going to speak on for my first message here? And I thought I would take something that is obvious and something that is in Paul's letters. So if you want to turn to Colossians 1 verse 2, I've taken it from the NIV translation. Though all the rest of the time I see I've actually used the ESV for those who follow the translations. But Colossians 1 2, let me just read that. So it says, "To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father." What an awesome verse. I mean, that's a verse he starts his letter with. Now, any of you who know Paul, he actually wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. There's a question as to whether he wrote Hebrews, but he didn't put his name to it. He put his name to 13 letters. Of those 13 letters, we know that four of them were to individual people, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. But 9 of them were written to churches. If you go to the earlier ones that he wrote, and you come to this verse, because you know this verse I've taken from Colossians, you know you could go to a lot of these others and you'll find the same verse. So it's like I've chosen a verse that is not unique to that book. But if you go through these other books, you'll find that 9 times he talks to the churches. 6 of those times he says to the saints. But in the first earliest 3 letters he wrote, he actually said to the church in Galatia, to the church in Thessalonica. But all the rest, he then says to the saints in Colossae. Now, what's the difference? Well, actually, to be honest, there's a massive difference, because a saint is an individual and saints is a church. If you have a group of Christians together, you're a church. A church isn't a building. We all know this. This is not anything new. If we get together, we're a church. You know that you cannot be a church on your own. There's this teaching going on, which has got a wonderful aspect to it, but unfortunately, it has a negative connotation. I know we've got translators here, so they can correct me afterwards. the word ecclesia is often used, and we say it means the called out ones. Now, literally, that's what it's talking about. But in actual fact, the word ecclesia is for a group of people. Ecclesia is not for an individual. It's for when you get together, because there was a riot happening in Athens, and they actually called that. The word that they used was ecclesia, because they came together for a purpose. And we come together for a purpose. But when we come together, we're a church. But we are the saints. Now, what does the word saint mean? And I thought I would actually today have a look at this. I've entitled this, Saints in Liverpool. Wow. So I'm hoping there are some saints here. I know that some time ago, I did a thing in our church, and I know that you'd all not get this one wrong, so I'll ask you the question. But how many of you here are Christian? How many of you here, though, are disciples of Jesus? Okay, now it's interesting. Do you know that those are exactly the same thing? I haven't actually asked you about something different, but the problem is, as soon as you put it in another phrase, we're uncertain. Do I want to say disciple? No, I'm happy to be Christian, but I'm not so keen on this this other word that you're using there, because it might mean something different. But what's interesting is that he actually uses the word here, saint. And I don't know, what does the word saint mean? It actually means the holy ones. As a matter of fact, if the NIV that I read here, it says God's holy people. All the other translations, if you look, it uses the word saint. Now, if you're in the Catholic Church, you've got to do quite a lot to become a saint. You actually have to die first. Okay, so once you've died, after you're dead, you then have to perform some miracles. So it's actually it's not an easy task to become a saint in the Catholic Church, okay? And these miracles then have to be verified. So they go along and they verify these miracles. And once they've been verified, you can then be declared a saint. But you know, God actually does something even more dramatic. He declares you a saint now. And you're declared a saint because of a miracle of someone who died. But of course, it's not you who died. Well, you die in Christ, but it's actually Christ that actually died for you. And I loved Steph when she was here. She was actually talking about the fact that we are righteous and holy. And saint, he's talking to the saints here. Now, if you go through a lot of the letters, he then goes on to tell them about their problems. Now, what I find interesting is he tells them their problems, but he still calls them a saint. So he still calls them the holy ones, but he says that here are some issues that you actually have. You've been doing a series, or we've been doing a series, since I'm now part of us here. So we've been doing a series on the Ten Commandments. And I've actually been following it online. So I think I've listened to a whole lot of them online. And of course, I've been here for the last one, last two. And you actually went through some of the things that God did. Now, God actually turns around and he says on the one that you mustn't take his name in vain, because his name is holy. And as a matter of fact, the Jews actually thought his name was so holy that the name Yahweh that they put on, they would not actually even say the name, it was so holy. Because the word holiness actually means to be separate. It means to be something that is totally distinct from anything else. And they thought it was so holy that they would use the word Adonai. They would not use the word Yahweh. And then he spoke about the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was a day that they were to actually dedicate to God. And it was holy because God made it holy. I mean, the only reason it's holy is because of God's presence there. And yet, what I find interesting, you know when you can read a verse, and what I love with the Bible, you know the Bible's living and active. That means that it speaks to you, and then you can read something over and over again, and then suddenly you'll read it and read it differently. And that's what happened to me in Colossians 1:2. That's why we were in Colossians, by the way. I go through, in my quiet time, I do a reading that I do. Russ mentioned the reading. I've got a Bible reading program I set up. It's my own. Takes you 2 years to go through the whole Bible, and you read one book at a time. If people want details, I can give them that. It's but I also read one verse, and I've got a sort of a commentary that breaks it down into that takes it through the actual original Greek, because it's mainly the New Testament I'm doing. And I read one verse a day and just pray through that verse. And I happen to be going through the book of Colossians. So, but it spoke to me. And it wasn't through anything that wrote. It was just what it said. To God's holy people in Colossae, in the city of Colossae, where the Colossians actually live. Now, I don't know if you realize how fantastic that is. Because if you go to the Old Testament, you'll find that God has an interesting thing about holiness. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 3. And we will have a look at something that happened there. But Colossae, if you look at that city, do you know a couple of years after Paul wrote this letter, it was devastated by an earthquake and never recovered. As a matter of fact, it already was on the decline, because at that time there was another city called Laodicea. Colossae used to be the central hub of where some roads met. And then Laodicea came along and everyone started going there instead. So Colossae was a city on the decline. Then this earthquake came and it never recovered. If you go there today, there's apparently it's a ruin. There's no one actually living there. It's interesting that Paul doesn't mention anything about that in this letter. All he does is tell them to keep their eye on Jesus, the head. And to me, I find that fantastic. But here we're looking at it wasn't a holy place. As a matter of fact, if you look through the book of Colossians, it deals with something funny. Because a lot of the times, Paul's dealing with people who are what they call legalists, isn't it? They're the people that want to get you circumcised and say that you should be keeping the Sabbath and you should only be eating clean foods. And they're trying to get you to live the Old Testament life to be holy. They're trying to get you, and they try and say that to even be part of us, you need to be doing these things. So they're very legalistic. But in Colossae, they seem to be funny legalists, because they're not just on that side. They're actually very spiritual. They're talking about people who actually don't eat anything and people who actually turn away from everything. So it's like there's a mix of paganism and Judaism all somehow mixed together. And as a matter of fact, there's whole books been written on what exactly was the heresy in Colossae, because there are different views that people have on it. But it does seem to be a mix of Hebrew, Christian, and pagan, all sort of mixed into one. And so it's not a place that I would call holy. It's a place that I would call very mixed up. And yet he tells them to be holy in this place. So what makes something holy? Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 to 5. It says, this is a famous story. Moses appearing at the burning bush. And Moses has been in a place. He's been there for 40 years. He's traveled this ground often. This is an area where he looks after his father-in-law's sheep. He's doing, you know, it's all natural things. And then in Exodus 3, verse 2, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your shoes off, sandals off your feet, for the place you are standing on is holy ground. Why was that ground suddenly holy? I mean, he had walked on that ground often before, but now it's holy. But it wasn't holy before. The difference is the presence of God. God was there. So because God's there, it's now holy. And what makes something holy is God being there. So what about us? So why are we called holy? Do you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 6? This is all, by the way, very basic, but it establishes what I'm getting to. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Now, Paul, in this, he writes, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And if you go through the Old Testament, the whole story of the Old Testament starts off where people are seeking God. They're seeking the presence of God. And what God does eventually is he creates a tabernacle that they carry around with them. And that tabernacle represents the presence of God. So when people want to meet with God, they would actually go to the tabernacle. But then all the stuff that was involved in the tabernacle became holy. It was separated, was kept distinct from everything else so it could work in the tabernacle. Then, of course, they made a temple, and the temple became holy, and everything involved in the temple was holy. If something was to be used in the temple, it could not be used anywhere else. It had to be holy for the temple. The temple's gone, and we are now, according to that, the temple of God. It's interesting, when God first appeared on the tabernacle, he appeared in smoke and lightning. When he first appeared in the temple, he appeared with smoke and lightning. Then when they rebuilt the temple, nothing happened. But he was saying there was going to be a second temple, and the temple happened to be on the day of Pentecost when their tongues of fire and wind, and it fell on them. So you had the same experience, except it wasn't in a building now. It was in people. You are now carrying the presence of God. So that's why you're holy. You're holy because God is in you. You're not holy because you're anything holy. Well, maybe some of you are. I don't know. But I know myself. There is so much about me that's not holy that I actually I'm amazed that God actually uses someone like me. But that's the whole point. It's not because of you. It's because of God. And I'm just trying to see where to go on. So now, coming back to us, saints in Colossae, they were told to be holy in that city. And I want to tell you that you here are called to be holy in Liverpool. Now, how do you be holy in Liverpool? I don't know. We were walking around Liverpool Center this week, and we were amazed at how many New Age things there were. And how many, there was even some nightclubs that, I'll be honest, looked demonic from the outside. I don't know if they meant to look like that, but that's just how the appearance they gave. And you think, how do you be holy in a city like this? So Jeanette and I are in an interesting situation. We were full-time in the church back in Zimbabwe. We've now moved to Liverpool, and we're having to find work. So unfortunately, in just talking about it, we say, oh, well, you see, we were involved in sacred work there, but now we're going to have to go back into the secular world and get work. Do you want to know that is totally wrong? That is 100% wrong. Because what makes something secular and what makes something holy? The presence of God. So in other words, you could actually work for the church and be secular if you don't have the presence of God. As a matter of fact, I think there are a lot of churches that are probably very secular. But what makes it holy is the presence of God in you. And you might think, so that means you've now going to your job. Does that make your job holy? It does. If you are there, if someone else is doing it who's not a Christian, it's secular. Then that's normal. But if you're there, that changes your work. That changes what you're doing. That changes then how you're doing it. And you might think, yeah, but that's all very well for your these other jobs. But what about my job? Where's David? He keeps bees, looks after bees. How holy is it to look after bees? I don't know. We've got a policeman. You know, how holy is it to be a policeman? And let me tell you, it's very holy. Because you have the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to read something. Turn to Colossians. Now, if we're back in Colossians, go to chapter 3 and verses 22 to 24. Now, what's interesting is here, Paul is talking to slaves. Now, these are people. Now, is their job holy? That's interesting, isn't it? Because they're in a job where they get told what to do. They get told when they have to come in the morning. They get told, you know, they have to clean the toilets. They have to look after the children. As a matter of fact, one of their jobs was actually caring for the little kids when they were little. So they were the I don't know what you call them here. People who look at nannies? Okay, I'm always scared to be politically correct in words that you use. But they were the ones looking after the kids at home. They were the ones that cleaned the house. They were the ones that actually, if they wanted to go somewhere, they had to get permission. You know, they couldn't move to another town. They had to get permission to do it. So what does Paul say to them in Colossians 3, verse 22 to 24? He says, bondservants, that's what he's referring to them as. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartedly as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And I want to tell you, when you're going to your jobs this week, you're serving Jesus. Are you a mother at home? You're serving Jesus as a mother at home. That work you're doing is holy. And it suddenly changes how you do the work, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but I've spoken to a lot of people who've worked for a lot of bosses, and no one ever works for a good boss. Your boss is always terrible. Your boss is always the one that doesn't understand you, that's giving you things to do that doesn't make sense. But you want to know something? You don't really work for your boss. You work for Jesus. But that means you're going to be the best employee that boss has ever seen, because you've got to reflect Jesus to him. It does mean, of course, that if he tells you to do something that Jesus wouldn't do, you work for Jesus. But let me tell you, most of the time, that's not the case, is it? Most of the time, he's giving you to do something that's actually, I'll get to it sometime. Is that what Jesus would do? Is that what you would do if Jesus had given you that job? So I want to just do something. I noticed that people in Liverpool seem to love anagrams. So last week we had first. if you remember, put God first, which was first in your finances, your interests, your relationships, your schedule, and your troubles. Aren't you impressed? Okay. We then had one now with Margaret. I think it was great, which was? God's righteousness, eternal and true.
Wonderful.
Okay, great. So I'm going to give you another one. Okay, and the one I'm going to give you is saint, as we're looking at saints. So we're going to look at, the first one we're going to look at is the fact that you are separate. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. It says there that you, Paul writing says, you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. The one thing we have to realize as Christians is that we are separate. We are different to the world. And you know, a lot of the time, don't you get a bit confused when the world starts saying that this is what morality should look like? And you look at it and go, no, that's not what morality looks like. It's you know, God says it's very different. And we get surprised. Why are we surprised? Because the world is not with God. As a matter of fact, we're told it's going to get worse and worse as we get closer to the end. But what we need to realize is we're not of the world. We're separate. We're actually of Christ. That means Christ gets the right to tell you what is right and wrong. Now, that's great, by the way, when you agree with him. I don't know. Do you always agree with Jesus? Let me tell you, I've discovered you don't. I mean, I've actually, especially when it comes to things like morality, with things that you think I should be allowed to do that. Why would you stop me doing that? And you come up with your reasons that you can have. But in actual fact, what you've done to be a saint, you've actually come to Christ and said, I can't do it anymore. And you've surrendered to him. You've actually died. It says when he died on the cross, that was you that died on the cross. You actually, it should have been you hanging on the cross, but he's there in your place. And what you've done is you say, I'm accepting his death for me. That means you've died. Yep. That means you are now a new person, born again, with the Holy Spirit in you. You can now live a new life. But the life you live isn't a life to live in sin. It's actually a life free of sin. And we'll come to that. Secondly, the A, authentic. It's funny, I thought of another word, but Jeanette corrected me on this. So we came up with authentic. 2 Corinthians 11:30. It says, if I must boast... This is Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 11:30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Now, I don't know how strange you think that is, but you know that the word weakness there is actually the Greek word asthenia. My pronunciation, by the way, is terrible, but and what it means is sick, diseased, weak, frail, broken. So he was actually saying he was prepared to boast in his all the things that were bad. Now, he's not saying there that as a Christian, we now celebrate being sick. If you read the whole, you've got to read the whole thing in context to see that. But what he is saying is that often what actually happens as Christians, we start, don't you always hear the good stories? People will always tell you, when someone comes up here, don't they tell you about how they went to the city and so many people were healed? And they went there, and of course, they're doing it to build your faith. But in actual fact, what they're doing is building themselves. Because, you know, they're telling you about how everything went well. Paul wasn't like that. He would go and tell you the story where it went wrong. And do we have stories where it goes wrong? I have a few. You know, as a matter of fact, that seems to happen to me a lot. But you know something? What Paul is saying here is we need to be real. We need to be authentic. People need to be able to look at us and say, that is actually, I can relate to that. I can relate to what you're actually saying. And there was a time when I was preaching the once, and if I go astray, I sometimes go astray off my notes. And what I do is I just keep an eye on Jeanette every now and then, and Jeanette will go, and that means I'm now going into deep water, and I could be getting into a lot of trouble with what I'm saying. So I might get that just now. So anyway, we were in a preach the once, and I went astray off my notes. And so we were talking about what happens at home. And I was saying, do you know when you're at home and you know, men, don't we love the remote? We can go through the channels and all of this sort of thing. We're in control. This is power. So in our house, I've actually surrendered my power of the remote to Jeanette. Oh, the reason I've done this is because I've discovered is that when you're flipping channels, you know, you flip onto one channel and there will be a scene on that channel that really, as a Christian, you should not really be watching. And for some reason, my thumb just doesn't go to the next button. You know, it's like there's this battle going on. Whereas I found Jeanette has no problem. Boom. And you know, and suddenly it's gone. So I actually decided, okay, the best thing for me to do to correct this problem is surrender my power to Jeanette. Anyway, so I thought that was a cool thing. We had a couple join the church because of that testimony. He came along and says, no, that's real. He says, you know, you're a guy like me. I can associate with that. We need to be real. If you want to be a saint and you want to be seen, you're not just separate, but be real. You know, there are areas you're struggling. And I think there's a lot of us have our Sunday face we put on. We come to church and have you ever noticed that no one comes to church with a scowl? We have our Sunday smile. When you see that same person on Monday, the smile's not always there. You know, it's like we also have our Sunday language. You know, it's like we put that language aside and there's a special way we talk when we're now with other Christians and we look good. And sometimes we get caught out when the pastor suddenly turns up at your workplace or something. You know, it's a... But God wants you to be real and we need to be real. This should be the place. If you're struggling with something, this is where you should be able to come and doing it and talk about it. No matter what that struggle is. You know, if you're struggling with pornography, if you're struggling with homosexuality, if you're struggling with alcohol, if you're struggling with gossip... Do you want to know that's something that people don't realize is a struggle? And yet we're too scared to talk about it. So that's separate, authentic. The third one, because I'm running out of time here, involved. 2 Corinthians 11:29. Who is weak? The verse before the verse I just read. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? We need to actually not just be separate. We need to not just be following God's righteousness. We need to not be just be real. We also need to be involved. We need to be willing to get our hands dirty. We need to, when you see the problems in Liverpool, do you just see the problems and say, I don't understand the youth of today, or I don't understand that culture, or I don't understand that group of people? Or do you see them as people that need Jesus? Do you see them as people that you can actually get down there? You know, Jesus got accused of being a drunkard and mixing with prostitutes and tax collectors. And that means he was actually with the people. He wasn't too concerned about, oh no, what will people think? Let me tell you, if people are thinking you're only good, then you obviously aren't mixing with the people who need Jesus. So we need to be involved. The I don't know what number it is. Separate, authentic, involved. N is new. So 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. I'll read it quickly. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If you're a saint, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know that you're a new creation. So even if you've messed up before, I like to see it a bit like this. If you consider this all to be sin, it's not sin, by the way, for the worship guys, but if you consider this all to be sin, we're actually in the middle of all this. When you come to Christ and you come and say, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior and on the cross, it's like you've been put in the front and there's a curtain drawn here. And now that sin is all behind you. But you'll find and what's in front of you is righteousness, not the sin that's behind you. But as we walk, we suddenly find ourselves among the sin again. We repent and God puts that curtain back behind you. You can start new every day and God can actually cleanse that. But it's, you know, there's a saying that people say that Christ died for your sins, past, present, and future. I actually personally don't like that saying. I believe he died for your sins, past and present, because he died so that you wouldn't sin in the future. And but when you do, it is covered by his grace. So it's maybe a technicality, but it does mean that you don't have a license to sin. As we go forward, realize that, you know, when you accept Jesus, the penalty of sin is taken away. You are not guilty. Once you've accepted Jesus and he's taken the penalty for you, he died on the cross, you are now no longer guilty. He now is carrying that guilt. So the penalty of sin is broken. You are justified. As you walk, the Holy Spirit comes in you and will start empowering you to start living a righteous life. And we call that sanctification, as you start becoming more and more like Jesus in your life. And the power of sin is broken. So the penalty of sin is broken at the cross. The power of sin is broken as you live. And you know, one day you will meet the Father and you will be resurrected. And at that time, the presence of sin will be gone. So to me, those are wonderful things to actually remember. And I just want to end with T, and that is thankful. If you're a saint, the one thing you learn is to be thankful. You know, there are a lot of things you can get upset with, but there are so many things you can be thankful for. I loved a lot of those sayings that were said today, but you know, we're looking at what we can be thankful to God for. And the fact that you even have money in your pocket and a place to stay puts you way ahead of most of the world. And so we need to be thankful. So today, I'll leave you with that. So today, just remember saint, sanctified, separate, authentic, involved, new, and thankful. And we can take that into our workplace. We can take that with us. Because when you go out, that is holy work you're doing, that you're involved in. So today, let us resolve to be saints in Liverpool. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a saint. You are holy. Let's now go out and be holy. Let us go out and not to earn points, but out of thankfulness to God. And so let's be separate, authentic, involved, new, and thankful. And to me, one of the best ways you can do that is with communion, where we're actually remembering what he has done for us. Can I hand across to you?